If you have a Bible, let's turn together to the book of James. We've been in James the last few weeks, and we're going to continue in James for a few more weeks. Let me pray, and then we're going to get to our reading and our message this morning. So, Father in heaven, we're thankful for this service so far. So much has gone on already, and now we pray for energy and strength and ability to listen. In some ways to one man talking, but we pray, O Lord, it would be your spirit talking to us. We would sense, O Lord, it's not a pastor or a person, but by your spirit, O Lord, it is the living God who is speaking to us through his word. So come, Lord, this morning, come, Jesus, this morning, by your spirit, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We've looked at a couple of passages from chapter 1 in the book of James, and now we're going to actually skip the first part of chapter 2, and we're going to jump into the second part of chapter 2. And thankful for the children's message this morning that really brought out some of the main themes in the passage we're going to read in a few moments and we're going to look at. But I want to say from the beginning that for some people, of course, James and this particular passage is quite controversial because James seems to contradict other passages and verses in the Bible. So, for example, we have the author Paul saying in Romans chapter 3, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So we get an emphasis on by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone. And then James says, and he's going to say in a few moments as we listen to the passage, you see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And that seems like, well, which one is it? Is it Paul against James or James against Paul? Are they contradicting each other? And I don't think so. But I know I'm coming at the Bible as someone who believes there are no contradictions in the Bible, right? So I'm coming at it from a certain perspective this morning. You might say, well, that's not really fair. You know, you should try and be objective. And my response is no one is objective when it comes to the Bible. So some people will come to the Bible expecting contradiction and they will find it. And others like me will come expecting no contradiction, and we will develop a view that these passages actually go together. I am really helped by people who have looked at these verses longer than I have and have written about this. I mean, I haven't written about this, so they've written about these things. So some quotes from Martin Luther that really helped me think about faith and works. Martin Luther said, or at least I found this on the internet, and he's supposed to have said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." How is that possible? Is that a contradiction? I don't think so, especially when we understand what faith in the Bible really is. Or he said, which I love this quote, "Faith is a living, restless thing. It cannot be inoperative. We are not saved by works, but if there are no works, there must be something amiss with faith," which I think is the seeming tension in the Bible. Faith alone, saved by faith alone, but that faith that is alone, it's always evidencing itself, it's always showing itself in some way. Now, when the service started this morning, I don't know if you heard, I think both Angela and Blaine said kind of the same thing. And I want to pick that up. I don't know if you heard them. I think, if I was listening, I think Angela and Blaine both said something about the use of enjoying the presence of God. That's at least what I heard. Both of you said some kind of phrase like that, which I maybe tune into because I've been reading this devotional called Seeking God's Face, written by one of the former pastors of Nelson Avenue. And I've been struck by, in that devotional, as he gives us readings and times of silence and prayers, he so often says, well, take some time, and then he has this phrase, enjoy the presence of God. And I'm wondering this morning, if we could continue enjoying the presence of God as we hear the passage and as we hear the message, that the enjoyment of God couldn't continue this morning, even during the sermon this morning. So I'm going to invite Fortuna to come up and read for us from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26.
James chapter 2, 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. If someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds," show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deed is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So my intention this morning is to simply take the words that Fortuna just read for us and just kind of walk through the passage. And I'm hoping that as we do that, or as I do that, you're going to maybe sense some of the power of the passage, because James is kind of piling up argument after argument as he develops this theme. So he doesn't just simply say, well, faith and deeds, you can't have one without the other, and then move on to something else, right? He's spending 13 verses basically saying the same thing over and over again. And I could ask, well, why does he do that? Why not just say, faith without deeds is dead, and move on? And why all the different angles on this theme? So I'm going to suggest that he spends 13 verses basically saying the same thing over and over again, because this is really important. And I'm going to suggest that possibly he's thinking about people he's writing to, and he's saying, I just can't tell them one time, faith without deeds is dead. I got to bring some different angles, different perspectives. I got to say this different ways, hoping that they get the message. So I want to just go through how he kind of over and over again says the same thing, building an argument. And he begins at the beginning of the passage with this rhetorical question, which is a question that when we ask it, the answer is basically in the question. It's like if I were to say to Sarah, our youngest, if I said, Sarah, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, shouldn't you be in bed? Right? She's out of bed, whatever, running around the house. Shouldn't you be in bed? And the answer, of course, is not no. And yes! You know, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, it's typically 8:30, you're in bed already. Shouldn't you be in bed? It's rhetorical. Of course you should be in bed. And that's how James starts his conversation here as well. In verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says they have faith but has no works? Such faith cannot save them, can it? Or can such faith save them? And even the way it's written in the Greek language, the answer people would have heard, expected, is no. That faith cannot save them. That faith that works is not useful. It's not going to be helpful. There cannot be faith without works. And so right from the beginning, I think James is trying to say to people he's writing to, this is the perspective I'm coming from. But also I think he's trying to say, this is the perspective we're coming from in the Christian tradition. We aren't trying to separate faith and works or even think that we could have faith without works. He goes on verse 18, this sort of imaginary person. So a rhetorical question. Then verse 18, but someone out there will ask or might say, you have faith, I have deeds. Again, could be hypothetical person, but maybe James has someone in mind. You know, you have your thing, I have my thing. You're a faith kind of person, I'm a deeds kind of person. And isn't it great that the church needs both faith people and deeds people in the church? And James is saying, well, you can talk about them separately, but you can't take them apart. Each one of us, each Christian believer, is meant to have faith and works coupled together. It makes me think a little bit, I remember reading a book about this a number of years ago. It makes me think a little bit about a controversy, and maybe to us it sounds so strange, but I think in the 1980s, at least in some churches, there was what was called the Lordship Controversy, or the Lordship Salvation Controversy. And the controversy was somewhat like this, faith and works. The controversy says, can Jesus be your Savior, but not your Lord? Can you say, Jesus is my Savior? He saves me, he frees me, he forgives me, he loves me, but he's not my Lord. And some people were saying, well, it's possible. Jesus could save you, but maybe the life you're living is not all that great, so he doesn't really have authority over your life, so you're saved, but you're not in your daily life giving any evidence. I think people who responded properly said, when you believe in Jesus, when you embrace Jesus, it's never like this part of Jesus you're embracing. Whenever you come to faith in Jesus, you embrace the whole Jesus, which means Jesus as my Savior, Jesus as my Redeemer, Jesus as my teacher, my friend, but also Jesus as my Lord. And even though our life is not perfect, when we come to faith in Jesus, we're embracing all of him, not just part of him. So I think that's partly why James says, well, show me your faith without deeds, but I will show you my faith by my deeds. You want to separate them, but I want to show you a life which puts faith and deeds together. It's sort of like, can you love God and not love your neighbor? Can you love God but care almost nothing about your spouse or your kids or people in the church community? Is that possible? And the answer from the Bible would be no, right? That's not possible. To truly love God and give a rip about those around you. It's the same kind of dynamic going on in this passage. So, rhetorical question, hypothetical person who's asking or saying, you have faith, I have deeds. And then in verse 19, one of the most explosive parts of this passage, James says and writes, you believe there's one God? Well, good, you should. But even the demons believe that and shudder. And this is where I'm really helped by how James is setting up this passage, right? Because this word, to believe, in the Greek, used about 250 times in the New Testament. So the Testament is the New Testament is a lot about believing, embracing, coming to faith in Jesus. But here he talks about demons that believe, right? Later on in verse 23, he's going to talk about Abraham who believes. It's the same word he's using, the same Greek word he's using. And I think James is caught in the same situation that we are sometimes caught in. I love hamburgers. I love my wife. Well, are you saying it's the same? Well, that's the word I have to use. And hopefully you realize that loving hamburgers is not the same as loving my wife, right? And James is saying the same kind of thing. Demons believe in one God. But that's not the kind of believing I'm suggesting or recommending, because Abraham believed, same word, that's the kind of faith I'm commending to you. So, rhetorical question, is it possible to have faith without deeds? No. Hypothetical situation, someone's trying to say, you have faith, I have deeds. Then remember, demons also have quote-unquote faith, but that's not the kind of faith we're talking about here. And then he starts using a couple of examples from the story of the Bible. In verse 20, he says, you foolish person. I love how the biblical authors sometimes just name it. They aren't afraid to use that kind of language. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And then this verse really helps me. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So James picks up Abraham, who I consider to be, and you know, as people thought about the story of the Bible and the story of the Old Testament, Abraham is on top of the list in terms of people who were full of faith, right? The father of the faith. James picks up one part of Abraham's life, but Abraham really was a person who lived by faith more than just this example. God says, Abraham, I want you to go from your city, your country. I want you to leave Ur, and I want you to travel to a country I'm going to show you. And if Abraham had stayed in Ur, would he be a person of faith? If God had said, I'm talking to you, I'm revealing myself to you, I want you to go, I want you to leave Ur and go to a country I'm going to show you. If Abraham had stayed there, is he a person of faith? I think I heard a no. For me, that's the answer, right? If he had just stayed there, he had heard God, but said, well, I believe God talked to me, but I'm not going to respond to what God said. He would not be a person of faith, right? There was faith, and the faith was evidenced by him leaving Ur and eventually getting to the land of Canaan. If God had said to Abraham, sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah, and Abraham had heard God say that and believed it was God speaking, but did not take his son to the mountain, would he be a person of faith? I would say no. He would not be embodying or expressing his faith by living in obedience. There's a quote I have on the handout there underneath this verse, I believe. And halfway the quote, it says, doing and believing are not two separate but intimately connected activities. Addressing people who were severing the connection between them, James insists that deeds of obedience to God are always the results or the fulfillment of faith. So rhetorical question, I just want to just keep reminding you of how he's going through the rhetorical question, hypothetical comments, then talking about the demons who believed, then talking about Abraham who believed, So different kinds of faith going on there. He's commending Abraham's faith. Now, if you were James, let's say, if you can imagine, you're there writing this letter, and you're writing down all these different ways of getting at this theme. You've just mentioned Abraham, and you want to pick somebody else from the history of Israel to be an example of faith. So we have Abraham, he's the great example, and you want to pick a second person to be the example of faith. Who would you pick? David. I hear someone say David. I would pick David. Would you pick Rahab? Now, James picked Rahab, but I don't think I would have picked Rahab. Yeah, I would have picked David or Moses or Ruth or someone else. For me, this is totally shocking that he picks Rahab the prostitute as an example of faith. And I don't know, you know, maybe some of you just read the Bible, at least I do. I read the Bible and I don't really ever, I've read this passage many times, but this past week I'm looking, why did he do that? Great Abraham, the father of the faith. We can all say amen to Abraham. And then you're going to pick Rahab. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? There's really only one story we have in the Bible about Rahab hiding these spies under the cover of night, sending them away. And James is saying this is an example of faith expressing itself in deeds. And when I put Abraham and Rahab next to each other, I think James is saying you can be a man or a woman, right? You can be a Jew or a Gentile. You can be a kind of a major figure in the story, kind of larger than life in some ways, or a very minor character in the story. You can be someone who some people would say, wow, what a great person. Or you can be someone who people say, well, I'm not really sure about their lifestyle. But in that moment where faith comes and you express what your faith is, both of these characters embody what James is trying to get at. Faith showing itself. And that's why at the end of our passage, so all these different ways of trying to get the same theme, he ends the passage really as he began it. In verse 17, he said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And then the end of the passage, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And who this morning... You know, so nice connection here, talking about these roots, and someone yelled out, right? Didn't someone, one of the kids, dead! This thing, and I'm thinking, that's the sermon, right? That's what James is trying to tell us. And this passage, for me, is not easy, right? I hope not many of us leave here today and say, I got that James passage down pat. I mean, I put my faith and my deeds together all the time. You know, James could have said just once to me, I don't need all those examples. I don't need all that whole long sermon because I have it all down pat. I would assume not many of us will leave this morning like that because we'll be wondering, Lord, is the faith that I have, which I believe it's true, I want to believe, but is my faith working or expressing itself or showing itself as it should? And this, I think, and this is where I want to bring Paul, who seemed to be contradicting James before, I want to bring him back in the conversation, because Paul wrote in the letter of Galatians chapter 5, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. The thing that matters, sorry it's so small on the screen there, but What matters is faith working through love. Faith expressing itself through love, which is like James. Faith and deeds put together, complementing, woven together in our lives. So this helps me when I try, or maybe sometimes we try, and make a huge division or a huge wall between faith and works. Or it helps me when I sometimes might think, well, I got my ticket to heaven. I believe in Jesus. And now I can live like hell on earth. You know, that kind of thinking in the Christian faith is totally against what the Bible says. Or for people who think, I know my life, I'm not really following Jesus, I know lots of things in my life are not going well, they aren't the way that God wants them, but I believed in Jesus 15 years ago. You know, I made a commitment so many years ago, and so it doesn't really matter how I live my life today. Or for those of us who don't see the connection between faith and our anger from James 1, the previous chapter, or faith and the use of our tongue, next week's message, or faith and how we handle trials, back to James chapter 1, or faith and the care of orphans and widows, back to chapter 1, faith in our response to the powerless. Now, yesterday I was at this wedding in a Roman Catholic church. And I got to tell you, I was expecting something. I was just kind of expecting what I thought was typical Roman Catholic. That's what I thought. It would be kind of, you know, sorry, Roman Catholics, I thought it'd be kind of dull and just very liturgical. And, you know, we would stand and sit a lot. And I'm very sorry I had that, but that was sort of my going into this wedding. I thought it was going to be long. Boy, that was not the experience yesterday. Like, unbelievable. I wish I could take you all there somehow. But even at the very beginning, you know, usually in the weddings that I lead, we have a nice Pachelbel's canon. How does that go again? But it's just this nice, it's great music. Wonderful. If you've come into that music, wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But this wedding, they started playing the guitars and they started clapping. And here comes the bride. And they're singing, I think, a song based on the Song of Songs. I'm thinking, well, this is quite different. This is feels like a celebration. This feels like not like we're all quiet waiting for the bride. No, come on in. Get married. We're with you. And throughout the mess, throughout the service, there was lots of clapping, lots of guitars, lots of interesting singing. And even at the end, I did not expect this at all, but even at the end, there was like a dance. The bride and the groom and the wedding party and the parents all dancing around the altar. And I thought, whoa, wow. But the reason I'm telling you this story, not to focus on all that, but to focus on one part that was for me so moving. Of course, they invited their family and their friends. And then because of this couple's connection and the work that they had done, they had also invited some people from the LARCH community. People whose minds and bodies are disabled, what we consider disabled. And for me, it was so moving to see them there, like right in the service, right, given prominent seats. And I thought, that seemed to me like faith in works, faith in deeds, living out our faith. We have connection with this people, and we're going to invite them right into our wedding ceremony. And for me, it was a word to me. Like, is my faith showing up like that? Is my faith that kind of visible? That people in a moment of my life, or hopefully more moments, could say, he or she or they are expressing their faith in very tangible ways. They aren't saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but what I do in my private life, who cares? Or how I live my public, who cares? No, they're trying to bring their faith and their life, their faith and their deeds together. I'm going to, is there a question or two that we could talk about for a few moments? I'm just going to give us about 2 minutes for Q&R, and then I think we're going to go out with a final blessing this morning. So James has said the same thing a number of times, and now I've kind of just followed him and said the same thing a number of times, and I'm trying to encourage us this morning again to think about, to believe that Jesus Christ has wired our lives, God has wired our lives, that our faith, our believing, and our living would go together in very tangible ways. It's the way that faith is meant to work. It's also for the sake of the world. I think the world longs to see not just individuals, but church communities that put their faith and their actions together. Anybody a comment on the passage or a comment on the message or something? Well, at least not in that moment. In that moment, he would not be a person of faith, right? So he's looking at one example. If we read the whole story of Abraham, we would say, in general, Abraham was a person of faith, but not all the time. So for me, that's helpful. There are moments in Abraham's life where he's not living by faith. He's actually doubting God and going against what God says. But in general, his life, and we see these moments in his life where he is expressing his faith. So I think both Paul and James pick up Abraham as the example because there are very tangible moments where God asks him to do something and he expresses faith by doing it. Now, Abraham's like us. We're like Abraham. It doesn't always happen as we want it to. There are moments where our faith is not being expressed. But our longing is, and James's, the longing is for faith and works to come together. Right? And when it doesn't happen, even this morning, right, Blaine leading us in that song, lots of times we don't. But we're longing, we're wanting our faith in our lives, our faith in our actions to be connected in real ways.